Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In verses 1 through 24, it's a lot of salutation and explanation about Jesus, so on and so forth. And in verse 24, Paul identifies the body of Christ as being the church. Of course, that's something that, you know, we're aware of. But then in verse 25, he talks about whereof I am made a minister. Well, he's a minister in the church, to the church, for the church, you know, on behalf of the Lord and so forth. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or calling or direction of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, this is interesting because where he says, kind of paraphrase verse 25, God's called me to be a minister, and this calling that has been given to me is for your benefit, and really we could say the body of Christ, to fulfill the word of God. Now, this whole thing of fulfilling the word of God, it's not just a matter of fulfilling a prophecy, if you will, but it also has to do with the word of God itself being established. You know, you'll understand that a little more clearly as we go through the next few verses. To fulfill the word of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, think about this verse 26, where he says, the word of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So here we have something that is a mystery. Well, in the next verse, he tells us what that mystery is. To whom, meaning the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now back up in verse 25. So he says, I'm to fulfill the word of God, which is the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Well, this mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he says that this thing was hid from ages and from generations. Now, this word hid can be kind of tricky, because if you look at it just as the word hid, and you think in terms of hiding something from somebody, you ever had problems maybe with like a little kid, like a little child or a grandchild or something, they hide things. You know, they get to play like your keys, for example. And then you go to get, you know, ready to leave and you can't find your keys. And trying to communicate with a little kid, you know, you might as well be talking to your dog or your cat, because they just laugh and they just giggle. And it's like, then they can't remember what they did with them. So anyway, it's not like God took this mystery and hid it from people because he didn't want them to know. It was hidden from them because they couldn't know. Think of it like this. Here we are in a room, all the lights are on, and we can look around, we can see everything in this room. There is nothing in this room that is hidden from us because all the lights are on and we can see. But now what if we brought somebody into this room and this person had a very large, very thick, black blindfold over their eyes. And they're led into this room. Now the lights are on. And everybody else, you know, we look around, we see everything. But this person is brought in, and they have this blindfold on. And then we begin to ask them questions about the room. How big is this room? Well, they don't have a clue. Well, how many pews are in this room? How many seats? Well, I don't have a clue. How high are the ceilings? I don't know. Are there ceiling fans? Well, it kind of feels like it, but I don't know if those are ceiling fans blowing or a ventilation system. How many people are in the room? Well, I don't know. What color is the carpet? I don't know. Well, you're kind of dumb, aren't you? Well, no, I'm a very intelligent person. I just can't see. Well, I don't understand why not. The rest of us can see fine. Well, you see, if I had this blindfold off of my eyes, I would be able to look at everything you're looking at and see what it is that you're seeing. But until this blindfold is removed, I can't see what you see and I can't know what you know about this room. That's the way it was back before Jesus came and made salvation possible. People had blinders or a blindfold over their spiritual eyes, a sin nature. It was incapable. They were incapable, and it was impossible for them to understand these things of Christ in you, the hope of glory, because there was no Christ in them. And quite frankly, from that perspective, there was no hope of glory. They could not see these things. So it isn't, and when you think about it, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament, there are prophecies in the Old Testament of what was to come. But even then, they couldn't see it. Because remember when Jesus was talking from, remember one time he was talking, he says, leave him alone, let the blind lead the blind. That's because you had blind spiritual leaders who were leading blind spiritual people. And he says, they're all going to fall into the ditch. Well, these people had spiritual blinders, a sin nature that kept them from seeing and understanding these things in spite of the fact that there were prophecies. And what actually compounds this is the fact that when Jesus came along preaching and teaching, a lot of the things that he talked about had already been prophesied. And yet these teachers just could not understand it. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3? And Jesus was talking about being born again. And Nicodemus says, Jesus, I don't know what you mean. What are you talking about? And Jesus looked at him and says, well, how is it that you being a master of Israel, you don't understand these things? In other words, Nicodemus, these things have been prophesied all along. But you didn't understand the prophecies. You don't understand what I'm saying. However, there is a day coming when we're going to be able to remove that spiritual blindfold of the sin nature. And once that's done, and you're born again, you're going to have the capacity to see things from God's perspective and to understand things. One of which, by the way, will be Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here in verse 27, or 26, where he says that this mystery, it's been hid, he says, it wasn't because God didn't want them to know. It's because they couldn't know. They didn't have the capacity to understand. There in John chapter 16, verse 13, I think it is, where Jesus made the statement to the disciples. And he said, I have much that I'd sure like to tell you guys, but you cannot handle it at this particular point in time. You guys, you haven't even caught on to what I said to this point. So there's no need for me to go beyond this and try to teach you more. Well, then he says again here in verse 27, but verse 26, he says that, you know, this mystery is now made manifest. In verse 27, to whom, talking about us, the body of Christ, the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, verses 26 and 27, if I could summarize them in one way, would be this. God is telling us it is His intention for us to know it all. Now, we'll never be God. But relative to who we are in Christ and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be born again, the things of the kingdom of God, so on and so forth, God wants us to know that. I mean, it says right here that the mystery that previously was hidden is now made manifest. Now, this word or this phrase, now made manifest, it's like, have you ever gone to a banquet or a dinner? And the table on which all the food is placed is covered by a sheet, and you don't know for sure what's underneath there, and then they pull that sheet back and there's all the food. Or have you ever been to a restaurant where your plate is covered with some kind of a dish, or you know, like a cover, and you don't know for sure what's in there until they, you know, pull it up and they show you there, and it's like, that looks good. Well, it's like everything about it is now made manifest, meaning there's nothing yet, are still hid yet. Everything is made manifest. Everything's been made available to us. And it says that God would make known. In other words, it is His intention for us to know these things. And He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or fully mature, or fully grown up. Every man. So again, verse 28 tells us that it is possible for us to reach this state of, if you will, full maturity. But this full maturity is directly related to verses 26 and 27, which is understanding the things that used to be a mystery. Now here's what's really bad. It's when you have somebody who's had the spiritual blindfold removed, and yet they continue by choice to live in darkness. I mean, they're born again. But yet, they're refusing to take off, I don't know, what a traditional blindfold or a man's doctrine blindfold or whatever it would be. And it just keeps them blinded. And here's what's crazy. People that are in that kind of a situation, the illustration, bring the person into the room. Well, that's like bringing them into the room and trying to explain the room to them and tell them, well, now the pews, their seat cushions are burgundy color. No, they're not. They're blue. What do you mean? No, they're burgundy. No, they're not. They're blue. But we have ceiling fans. No, you don't. You have a ventilation system. No, we have ceiling fans. No, you don't. Well, the carpet on the floor, that's kind of a, Moby kind of a color. No, it's not. It's green. He said, no, wait a minute. How can you tell me that? You're wearing a blinder. Take that blindfold off. I don't need to. I see perfectly well with it on. That is exactly what's going on when people refuse to hang up the doctrines of man and open their eyes to the spiritual things of God. And no matter what you tell them, it doesn't matter, Jesus himself could walk in and they'd argue with him about it. Well, that's, even sadder than these. It's sad enough when you're lost, but it's, in a manner of speaking, I mean, thank God people are born again, but it's almost worse when they refuse to look at what they could see, Anyway, he says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Therefore, we can deduct from just what we've read that the teaching Paul gives can help us to become perfect or fully mature spiritually. Whereunto, verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. In other words, I'm working hard to fulfill this call. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of what? Of understanding. In other words, you don't have to go through life saying, well, I just don't know. Because he says here, it's possible to come to the place of the full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? Well, doctrine. What he's teaching, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In other words, he's saying you can come to the place of understanding what we refer to as a mystery, even though God's now made it available. We have the opportunity to understand this. We have the opportunity to come to the full understanding of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In where? In Him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures. Now that right there is a very key verse. What that means is, if you're not tapping into Christ, you're not accessing the treasures. Now look in the next verse. And this I say, or I'm telling you folks this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, how could this happen? If somebody comes along with enticing words, not trying to pull you away from Christ, but trying to confuse you about Christ. Nobody's going to walk in this room and entice you with words to go out here and worship some piece of rock. It's not going to work. But they might be able to come in here and entice you with words that present Christ in a way wherein He is not presented in Scripture. And I think some of us can relate to some of that, can we not? Well, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now we'll stop right there. And I want you to back up and see something in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Or he's talking about being born again. As since you've been born again, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, follow after that life. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look at the first part of this seventh verse. Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Two things. You have to first be rooted, then you have to be built up in order to be established. Rooted and built up. Now, in verse 6, he's saying, look, since you've been born again, you've accepted Him, then you need to keep walking in that direction. Because, you see, you have now been rooted in Him, but not only should you stay, or should you be rooted in Him, you should also be built up in Him. Now, think in terms of rooted as being born again. You've accepted Jesus Christ, and now you're rooted in Him. But according to God, that's not enough. Being born again isn't enough. You also have to be built up in Him. So, as I was, you know, meditating on this and thinking about it, I began to think in terms of a flower. You know how you take a flower and you plant that flower in the dirt, right? Now, in the dirt, you have all the different vitamins and the minerals and the stuff that is necessary for that flower to begin to grow. And, you know, you plant the flower in the spring, you put it in the dirt, and over a period of time, it grows, right? Well, wait a minute now. I said you plant it in the dirt, and it grows. I said you plant it in the dirt, and it... Aren't you supposed to do something else? Very good! If you just plant it in the dirt and you don't water it, will it grow?
No.
But let me ask you a question. Are all the minerals and the vitamins still in the dirt? Absolutely. So if you take... In fact, you can dig up your whole yard and replace all the dirt with vitamin, mineral, grow... Stuff enhanced dirt. Grow dirt. You know, super dirt. Hallelujah. You know, the kind of stuff they sell at the stores, potting soil, super soil and all that. You can just put a whole flower garden full of that kind of a dirt, and then you get the flowers and you plant them in there. And boy, those flowers will have a big smile on their face. It's like, ooh, yeah, this is some kind of dirt. I like this. And then you stand back and you say, we are going to have some awesome flowers this year. So you go inside, and the days pass. Now, are those flowers going to grow? At first they will. Because at first, from being transplanted over into the dirt, that excitement of, you know, being rooted in this wonderful dirt, they're going to get, you know, all happy, and they'll grow for a little bit. But you know what? If you don't water those flowers, what's going to happen? They're going to dry up, they're going to begin to wilt, they're going to die, you know, keel over and all this other. Now, what if you went out there in about 2 weeks and these flowers are looking sick? I mean, puny. You know, all wrinkled and just all messed up. And you say, I do not understand it. I paid good money for this vitamin-enriched dirt. And I paid good money for these super hybrid flowers. Look at them. They're dying. And you run in, you get on the phone, and you call the flower place and your garden center. You say, hey, you people ripped me off. You bunch of scumbags. What's the deal here? I paid good money for that dirt. I paid good money for these flowers. These things are about dead. I want somebody out here right N-E-A-U-X now. So here they come. And they get out, and they're looking, and they reach down, and they feel the dirt, and it's dry. I mean, it's cotton dry. And they look up at you, and they say, well, you know what? The dirt looks fine. Flowers look like you planted them okay, but this dirt's dry. Have you been watering? And you look at them and say, what? Have I been what? Have you been watering? Have you been adding water to the flowers? Well, no. Why should I do that? I use water for my shower. What are you talking about? And they look at you and say, well, you dummy. You cannot build these flowers up if you don't water them once you have rooted them in the dirt. That is exactly what this scripture is talking about. Not only do you have to be rooted, but there's got to be a building up. And the only way that you're going to be built up is if you get watered. Now, leave a marker here. Turn back over to John chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, can you see a connection here between Holy Ghost and water and flowing and something going on here? Now, we won't go through but in the Word, but there are other passages, there are prophecies in the Old Testament comparing the Holy Spirit to water, praying in tongues is water coming forth out of a person, and so on and so forth. Now, look over in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, back up a couple of pages to 14. John chapter 14. Verses we've looked at so many times. John chapter 14. Jesus says in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." All right, now let's go back to our flower garden. You have these flowers in this enriched dirt. And all the minerals, all the vitamins are in that dirt. And those flowers should be growing big time. But you've got to water them. It's not just a matter that you've planted them in the dirt. You've got to water these flowers. So what happens when you water the flowers? Well, you pour the water around the flowers. That water gets in the dirt, and then the roots of the flowers, do they begin to draw up the dirt or do they draw up the water? They draw up the water. Now, what has the water done? The water has gotten into the dirt, mixed with the dirt, and the water has drawn out of the dirt the minerals and the nutrients. Then when the roots of the flower draw the water up into them, they're also drawing what the water carries with it, the minerals and the nutrients that cause the flower to grow. Now, Jesus said, talking about the Holy Ghost and so forth, he draws an analogy between, you know, out of your belly, rivers of living water, Holy Ghost, and all of this. Now, to just cut through the chase of this thing, when you pray in tongues, you are rooted in Jesus Christ, but you begin drawing from Jesus Christ what He has to offer. Because the Holy Spirit, He says right here that the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And then if you look over in chapter 16, He says, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." So here we have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, what He hears, that's what He's going to give to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as the water, mixes with Jesus, and receives or draws out of Jesus what Jesus has to offer. Then as we begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is able to cause that to flow into us, to cause the spiritual growth and maturity, or as Paul wrote over there in Colossians, the perfection, the building up that needs to take place after we've been rooted in Him. Now look here in verses 14 and 15. "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine." Whatever is Mine, that's what He's going to receive. And He's going to show it unto you. Now this phrase, "shall show," means He's going to pull back the curtain and He's going to reveal the whole thing to you. All of it. Every bit of it. Whatever is Mine, He's going to show it all to you. Then in verse 15, He says, "All things that the Father hath are Mine." Everything that the Father hath is Mine. And I'm telling you, He, the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine and shall show it or reveal it or declare it or teach it unto you. So everything the Father has is mine. The Father's given it to me. Now the Holy Spirit, He draws it from me and then He begins to show it unto you. Well, how do we draw from the Holy Spirit? Well, in Proverbs it talks about wisdom and the heart of a man is like deep waters, and a man that has that kind of wisdom, he's going to draw it out. As you begin to pray in the Spirit, what you're allowing the Holy Spirit to do is to cause those rivers of water, if you will, to start flowing on the inside of your spiritual man, releasing into your spiritual man the spiritual nutrients that are necessary to cause you to be built up. You're already rooted, but now you need to be built up. Now, he says here in verses 14 and 15, he shall receive of mine. Okay, what is it that is Jesus? What is it that is His? Well, all things that are the Father's, you know, those are mine. Okay, but what are those things? Well, turn back over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And look again in verse 2. Hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then in verses 9 and 10, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, now think of it like this. Here's our little flower. It's in the dirt. Now all the nutrients are in that dirt. Everything that flower needs to grow is in the dirt. Everything that will make that flower complete is in the dirt. But until somebody comes along and starts watering that flower indeed is rooted, and that flower indeed is in a place where completion is available. But that flower has nothing going on in it wherein it can receive these nutrients. There is nothing that it can use to draw from. Likewise, when you're a Christian, you are rooted in Christ. But when you get involved with the Holy Spirit, He takes everything, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, He begins to funnel that into you as you pray in the Spirit, releasing into you the spiritual nutrients of that knowledge, of that wisdom, of those treasures, revealing unto you the wisdom, pulling back the curtain and showing you everything about the kingdom of God, everything relative to who you are in Christ, everything relative to the doctrine of the kingdom of God. He begins revealing these things unto you. But what happens if you shut off the water? Better yet, what happens if you tell somebody they don't need the water? Are you with me? Now, I'm not trying to be mean or hard or anything. Every one of us, those of us maybe that have backgrounds where we were raised in a church and so forth, we were rooted. And we did have a certain degree of spiritual growth. Simply because we were rooted and there were nutrients there. In other words, we did hear some truth taught. It wasn't that everything we heard was a lie. We did hear some truth. But it wasn't coming from the rivers. It was coming from a person. It wasn't coming from an inner working of the Holy Spirit wherein we were drawing from the roots. It was coming from what we were hearing with our intellect, dissecting with whatever understanding we had, and applying it to our life. That was the best we had. Because until you start praying in tongues, you cannot receive that flow of that river like Jesus was talking about. You cannot receive teaching, praying in tongues, teaching from the Holy Spirit until you pray in tongues. It's absolutely impossible. Okay, now, compare how it used to be to the way it is now. You pray in tongues, and all of a sudden, nutrients from this book right here start being fed into your spirit. You start reading the Word with a whole different perspective. you start seeing this book differently. Oh, you always knew it was God's Word. That wasn't the question. But now, as you're reading it, look at this again in verse 2, where it says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, when you start reading this book, you start having more and more understanding of what you're reading, because the explanation of what you're reading is now coming from the roots up instead of from the ears down. Do you see what I'm saying? And so the more that you pray in the Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit then is able to be the water transport system that carries the nutrients into your spirit, into your being, to help you to, as Paul put it in here, become perfect in chapter 1, verse 28, to become fully mature. But what complicates it even more is the fact that there are some people, they don't want to hear it. See, here's the thing. I can give you all kinds of information, and I can give you some really good information. I can teach you as much as I possibly know to teach you. But it's going into the ears. You see what I'm saying? And down. It's not coming from the root system up. But when you take whatever truth I teach you, when you take that truth, and then you begin praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is able then to take the nutrients of the truth and help you to apply those spiritually, if you will, so that you begin to be built up. Not just rooted now, but built up. Praise God. Listen, if all you are is rooted, hallelujah, we'll see you in heaven. Praise God for that. But I'm not satisfied with just being rooted. I want the water. I want the nutrients pulled up into my system. I want to grow spiritually, and the only way that is, and here's the thing that, boy, oh boy. How many of you can relate to what, I'm getting ready to make a statement here, and see how many of you can relate to this. There was a point in time in my life where this message, I would have tuned it out because I would have believed I did not need that praying in tongues stuff to grow spiritually. I needed to read my Bible, listen to my pastor, be good. Are you with me? I did not know. I did not understand. Now that I'm praying in the Spirit and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to draw from Jesus where I'm rooted and distribute into my system what I need for my spiritual growth, I can look back after the fact and see how little spiritual growth I really had. Now let's compare it to that flower. I can see how spiritually wilted I was. I had a whole lot of information, and a whole lot of it was good stuff too. But compared to where what he's talking about in chapter 1, verse 28, a perfect man, fully mature spiritually, compared to that goal, I was wilted. I was rooted, all right. But the dirt was all dry, and I'm all wrinkly, and my petals are falling off, that kind of thing. But have you ever had plants? You forgot to water them for a few days, and you know they're all. I mean, they're just, and then you add some water, and you come back about a half hour later. They're perked back up. Big smile on their face, thanking you, rewarding you with all of their beauty. I was rooted, I was wilted, but when I started applying the water, whew, boy, I started to blossom, hallelujah. It's the same thing for everyone in the body of Christ. From what I can tell, the hard part is this: getting people convinced that this works. Even people who are Spirit-filled. Getting them convinced they need to pray in the Spirit. I know this is, you know, if there is an underlying theme in this ministry, it's pray in the Spirit. Because the more that you pray in the Spirit, the more that you're going to come to understand the concepts of worship and private worship. The more you're going to begin to understand the things about fasting. The more you're going to begin to understand the things about confessing the Word. I mean, all of this, whatever it would be, the more you pray in the Spirit, the more the nutrients about worship can be deposited into your system. The more the nutrients about fasting can be deposited. The more the nutrients about healing. The nutrients about confession. Whatever. The more you pray in the Spirit, the more these things can be deposited on the inside of you, and the more you're going to grow. I mean, if you compare it to vegetables that are grown, man, you become a bumper crop. You produce. And that's kind of what Jesus was talking about, how that we're supposed to bear fruit. Well, see, we pray in the Spirit, the nutrients are drawn into our system, we grow, and then we produce the fruit. We begin producing all the spiritual fruit, all of it, everything that Jesus wants us producing. We start bearing that fruit. Remember he talked about, you know, a tree by the fruit it bears? Well, you know what? You take people that pray in the Spirit, and oh my goodness, have I ever learned this so well through the Bible college. People that pray in the Spirit, they bear the fruit. And that fruit comes through in the papers that they write. So clearly. And we know. We know if they're praying in the Spirit. We know if they're making progress. And if they're not, it comes through. And here's the crazy thing about it. Every now and then, we'll run across a student, and I mean, it's not all the time, just here, there. They don't understand why we don't think their paper is up to where it should be. Because if they'd been praying in the Spirit, first off, they wouldn't have written such a paper. Second off, they'd understand why this thing doesn't line up. And it's like, they don't get it. When we send them explanations, they don't get it. It's like it bounces right off, And we put it in writing. Well, it's this and this, and you wrote this, but according to such and such, it's thus and thus. And they write back, well, no, I disagree because of. And then they start quoting or referring to their pastor, to their favorite preacher, to the book they read the other day. No. We're drawing from the Word. You're not. What's the problem here? See, for every single one of us, if we're rooted, and now we have access to the watering. Here's the thing about it. A natural flower in the dirt, totally dependent on somebody else coming along to water. Us, we are planted in Jesus. We are rooted in Him. But we're not dependent on anybody else but ourselves when it comes to the watering. And we can water ourselves day in and day out. We can water ourselves while we're driving down the car on the highway. Somebody calls you on your cell phone. And you use your earbud. Hallelujah. And you say, hello. And they say, well, what you doing? You say, well, I was just watering myself. Maybe you don't want to. Well, couldn't you have pulled over and found a gas station or something? Just tell them you were praying. All right, we'll leave it at that. Anyway. It works. And the more that you pray, and the more you draw those Ken's liking this one. The more you pray, the more you draw those nutrients, and the more you begin to change and you begin to be built up, the more you realize the benefits of doing this. So tonight is an exhortation. It's a teaching about this, but it's an exhortation to pray in the Spirit. Again, another exhortation to pray in the Spirit. And I don't think we can be exhorted enough and encouraged enough to do this because of what it will do in our lives, because of the change that will take place. I thank God that the blindfold's been taken off. I praise God for that. And you know what? It's kind of like this. The more I pray, like the more that blindfold gets lifted up higher and higher and higher. And the more I see and the more I understand, the more I know, the more I comprehend, and the more of Him is produced in me. Praise the Lord. I am so glad I can pray in the Spirit. I am one of the, you know, next to salvation, that's got to be just about the best gift that God has given to us, the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. Hallelujah, Jesus. God is smart, is He not? Okay, all of you rooted and in the process of being built up, flowers for Jesus, stand up.